Turn again to Acts chapter 17, and I'm not actually going to preach for very long this morning because I'm actually going to share this message with Robert. Robert Garnock is going to be speaking to us in a bit. Who's he? We should know, really. But I'm going to read some words from a man called Robert Garnock. These were his last words, and it's going to take me probably about 10 minutes to read it, but it's worth listening to. Much better than anything I could do, and I want to finish off with that this morning. So we're going to look at this scripture again this morning that we began to look at last week, from Acts chapter 17, verses 10 to 15, Paul in the city of Berea. Paul amongst the Bereans, and some of you will no doubt be sad to know that our brother Dave Hunt went to be with the Lord yesterday. Dave Hunt was a great apologist. Don't mean he was making apologies for the faith. I mean he was standing for the truth in his time, and you know, he's gone to his reward now. He's not going to be regretting that. He's going to be rejoicing in the Saviour he loves. But it's a loss to the church, because he, but fortunately, he's left us with a lot of very valuable ministry in terms of books and all the ministry that you can get. And his colleague Tom McMahon will be continuing the work that they worked on together for many years. And of course, the name of his ministry, Dave Hunt's ministry, was the Berean Call. And it comes from this passage, because his whole aim was to try and encourage Christians in this generation to be like the Bereans, to check out the stuff that they hear. You know, whether from their own pulpit or church or wherever they're getting it from, the God Channel or wherever they're getting the ministry from, to weigh it against the scriptures. That was the whole basis of his ministry. Now, he, you know, I'll say this with all respect, he probably didn't get everything right. Who does? We're men. But his aim was to drive Christians, if at all possible, to these scriptures and check everything out. And do you know something? He was hated for that. By so many, loved by many, including me, but hated vehemently by a lot of people, because he wasn't afraid to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You see, he went to be with the Lord yesterday. Anyway, let's read this passage again. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more firm-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command from Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Yeah, so next week we're going to Athens. Great Acts of the Apostles, isn't it? You get to travel around all over the Near East. We're going to Athens next week, but this week we're going to just finish off in Berea. And so, this was Paul's ministry in Berea, and it tells us they were more fair-minded or noble, courteous than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. These things being the things that Paul taught and preached amongst them. Just as he'd done in Thessalonica, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preached to you is the Christ." That's what it says in verses 2 and 3. That was his ministry in Thessalonica. It was his ministry everywhere. This was the gospel that Paul preached. He summarizes it there in 1 Corinthians 15. In verses 3 and 4, that Christ died for our sins, he says, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, by inference, according to the scriptures, and that he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. So I gave you that task last week. I challenged you to go away and see if you could find those things in the scriptures. Now, what I said was the Old Testament scriptures, because, of course, all you'd need to do in the New Testament would be turn to Matthew 26 to 28, and there you'd find the sufferings, death and resurrection of Christ, and similarly with the last chapters of Mark and Luke and John, and then you'd get all the explanation you need in the epistles, wouldn't you? That's what you would get in the New Testament. But as I pointed out earlier, of course, these people to whom Paul was preaching here, they didn't have a New Testament at that time. Their scriptures were the Old Testament. And so therefore, if Paul says Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, he's talking about what is our Old Testament. And if he says I'm buried and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, he's talking about the Old Testament. And what the Bereans did, they didn't just take his word for it. Well, we might say they should have done. He's an apostle. Yes, but he's a stranger to them. So they checked it out. Now listen, if they're going to go away and check the Apostle Paul, I'll tell you, you should check me out. You're a better man than I. They checked it out. And what many of them discovered is these things were so, and they believed. So, did you do it? Don't put your hand up. Did you do it? And if you did you find it there? In the Old Testament? Some are nodding, good. The sufferings, death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, not only the details foretold, but an explanation of it. Did you find it all in the Old Testament? Because it is there, you know. It really is. I said earlier in the meeting, you know, really from the beginning onwards, it is the central theme of the scriptures. It's there. And it's there in straightforward, detailed scriptures like Isaiah 53 that we've just read, that you couldn't get plainer than that, could you? I mean, that is a straightforward statement of the death and resurrection of Jesus and an explanation of it. It's there in passages like that. It's there in Psalm 22. It's there in his resurrections, there in Psalm 16. His sufferings are there in Psalm 69. Daniel 9 speaks about his death. You know, I mean, one could go on. There's so much of it there. That's why I can't really preach on this morning. I hope it's my ministry every week, you see. Because you can't do that in a day. It's there in straightforward, detailed statements. It's there in type. In type. What I mean is, it's depicted through, and it's illustrated through, you know, religious rituals and the various feasts and festivals that God gave Israel to observe day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. They went through these rituals, and my guess is, you know, a lot of them didn't really know what they were doing, but the faithful had an idea that all these things were given by God as types of something. So you've got the Passover lamb. When did that come? In Egypt. And its blood was taken and painted on the lintel of the doorpost in the shape of a cross. And where the angel of God's judgment, when he passed over Egypt, where he saw the blood, he passed over. You see, you've got a picture there of deliverance from judgment by the blood of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened as a result of that? They were delivered from the slavery and bondage in Egypt and brought out, completely delivered. And there's a picture of the deliverance that comes to the one who trusts in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got those various offerings, Day of Atonement, tremendous. You've got the sin offering and the burnt offering. You've got the scapegoat. And what happened to the scapegoat? The high priest lays his hands on the scapegoat and it's driven out to a far country. And there's a picture, you see, of our sin being transferred. Sorry, the sin offering comes first, because he lays his hands on this first goat and he transfers the sin of the people onto that, and then its throat is cut and its blood is taken into the holiest of all. And then they deal with the scapegoat. His hands are laid upon that, and it's as it were the sin of the people are put upon that goat, and it's driven away to into the wilderness, never to be seen again. And you see, there is a picture of our sin being laid upon Christ and his blood being shed for us, and he takes it away. to some other place where it's never seen again. You see, it's all depicted in these types. And then you've got the shadows in the Old Testament. Shadows? Yeah. It's depicted in various events and through different people's lives. Abraham taking his son, his only son, Isaac, to a mountain that God would show him that just happens to turn out to be the same place that Jesus later was crucified. But there you go, that's coincidence, huh? You know, and he goes there and he takes him, and then God provides a substitute. On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. See, it's all there in shadow. You see, these things are all there in the scriptures for anybody who has eyes to see. But to have eyes to see that, you need the Holy Ghost too. You need the Holy Ghost. Of course, if any amongst us said to ourselves, well, I'm not going to do Ian's homework this week because I haven't got time. And the Old Testament's a big book, so I'll leave that. You could have cheated, couldn't you? You could have cheated. Even though when I said don't look at the New Testament, what I meant was don't just get the death and resurrection of Jesus out of the New Testament. But you could still have cheated with the New Testament. See, you could have gone to the relevant chapters, couldn't you? And what do you find in them? You find in italics quotations from the Old Testament. So, for example, if you'd gone to Matthew, 26, verse 31 is a quotation of Zechariah 13, verse 7. And Matthew 27, verses 9 and 10 is a quotation of Jeremiah 32, verse 6, and Zechariah 11, verses 12 to 13. And Matthew 27, verse 35 is a quotation from Psalm 22, verse 18. You could have also done the same with Luke's Gospel, and Luke 22, verse 37 is a quotation from Isaiah 53, verse 12. And if you wanted the resurrection, you could have turned to that great passage in Acts chapter 2, and you could have looked at all the verses that the Apostle Peter quoted from the Old Testament to prove that the Messiah must suffer and be raised from the dead. It's all there. And if you wanted an explanation, you could have gone to one of the epistles like Hebrews, where in chapter 9 and 10, really, you've got an explanation there of what the rituals in the tabernacle were all about, especially on the Day of Atonement, you see. So it's all there. The fact is that there are so many Old Testament scriptures that detail the sufferings and death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't have time to talk about it this morning. Definitely I don't. If anybody wants a list, I could give you a list, but it will by no means be exhaustive, because I want to tell you this morning that from start to finish, it's the central theme of the Old Testament. But now you see, the question that this all raises, that I'm talking about the fact that the Old Testament, written hundreds of years before Christ came and laid down his life as a sacrifice for us and then rose again on the third day, the fact that there is all this weight of Old Testament scripture that sometimes writes it up in detail and sometimes foretells it in shadow or type, the fact that it's all there does raise a question, I think, for the fair-minded, for people who are like these Bereans and are fair-minded thinking people anyway. And the question is, how do you account for that? How do we account for the fact that all these details concerning Christ's death and the rest of it was all foretold hundreds of years before, including how many pieces of silver a friend would betray him for, what that money would be used for, how he would be treated, what the soldiers would do around the cross. All of it is written in detail in the Old Testament. How do you account for that? Well, to me, there's only one way you can account for it, and that is because it's there. It is there because God put it there. That's the only way you can account for the fact that all these things happened just exactly as they've been foretold, even being witnessed by Christ's enemies, those who didn't want it to be so. It was witnessed by them. And it was all brought to pass despite the evident ignorance, at the time at least, of those who loved him, who later came to see that these things were so. At the time, they were ignorant of them. But it all came to pass, and there's only one real explanation for that, And it's that it is so. These things are true. God made it so. So, as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he said, this is a faithful saying, this is a true saying, and therefore worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's a true saying. And the scriptures prove that. It was written up in advance. So then, here's the real question, as far as we are concerned. Do we accept it? I'm talking to every one of us. Do we accept that these things are true? That the Christ came, he suffered, he died, he buried, and he was raised again. He was buried and he raised again on the third day. Have we accepted it? Do we believe it? Talking to every one of us this morning, do we really believe it? Now, when I say believe, I don't just mean in a kind of intellectual sense. You see, if these things are true, and they are, but if these things are true, they demand more than just intellectual belief or acceptance of the facts. They really do. And I have to say this morning, if that's all we've got, an intellectual acceptance of the facts, then we're probably no better off than the demons. Seriously. James 2:19, you believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Well, I'll tell you something this morning. Not only do the demons believe there's one God, they know, they're in the spiritual realm. They know there's one God. They believe that his son came too. That's why, you know, you read the Gospels, and there was a time in Jesus' ministry, virtually everywhere he showed up, demons crawled out and said, we know who you are. They know. And they know too that he died on the cross. They know that. But they're still damned. You see, if all we've got is an intellectual acceptance of certain facts and belief in certain facts, probably no better off than them in that sense. No, if these things are true, if God's love is so amazing that he gave his one and only son to die for us, then to use the words of John Newton, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Doesn't it? More than my intellectual acceptance of certain facts. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And anything less is an insult, surely, to him. Now this, he demands nothing less than our total trust. It demands our complete allegiance and devotion, in my view. It requires that we do as those Thessalonians did who believed. What did they do? Well, if you look again at 1 Thessalonians, for the sake of time, for chapter 1, verse 6, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, they declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's what it demands we do. Turn to God. Turn to the living God from idols. And wait for his Son from heaven. That infers, you see, perseverance in the faith, you see. To wait for the fulfillment of all of these things. And that's what those in Berea did, those who believed at any rate. And that's what all people do who are truly saved by the grace of God. And more than that, this morning, those who truly believe, who are truly devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, they would, I have to say, even be willing to suffer for him, to suffer for his gospel, even to die for it if need be. To die for it. And I say that for this very simple reason, you see. You see, if we've understood why the Christ suffered, died, and was raised to life, if we've understood anything at all of what God actually accomplished through his death and resurrection, and what it means that for those who truly believe, if we've understood that what he did through the sacrificial death of Christ, he purchased eternal redemption for us, he reconciled us to God, he brought us into an everlasting relationship with the living God, a relationship of peace in which God is prepared to call us sons and give us the inheritance of sons. If we've understood that, if we've understood that in his resurrection, by his resurrection, Christ became the first fruits of the rest of a harvest of elect souls, and that him being the first fruits guarantees that the rest of his harvest will certainly be brought in. In fact, we who truly believe get to share in a like resurrection, so that on the day of resurrection, we will put off this body of corruption, soon please Lord, and put on a body of incorruption like his glorious body. If we've understood that through Christ an entrance has been supplied into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ to all who truly believe, and that for us who believe the future is brighter than words can tell, if we've understood all that, then not only will we believe it and be happy about it, I tell you, we will be willing to suffer and die for it, because after all, what is there that compares with that? Who is there, or what is there, to compare with him? Nothing. Nothing at all. As the psalmist said, a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. He was a right-thinking man who wrote that. Of course, not everyone who heard the things Paul preached believed. Despite what the scriptures said that Paul quoted to them, they still rejected it. Although some of them pretended to believe in the scriptures still, and they pretended to honour them. You know, God's word says of such people, with their lips they honour me, but with their hearts they're far away. And Jesus once said of such people, in John chapter 5, verse 39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Even so, the people he was talking about there claimed to love the scriptures. They claimed to honour God's word. But you know, in the end, the rejection of the truth always becomes manifest. And usually it finds its expression in hatred of those who love the truth. And that's why Paul was persecuted and driven out of town just about everywhere he went. And the same happens in Berea as happened in Thessalonica. In fact, it was some of the Jews of Thessalonica who came to Berea because they heard he was there too, and no doubt brought the mob. And so usually their hatred finds expression in that they hate and they persecute those who preach the word, those who stand for God's truth, those who absolutely refused to bend an inch or yield to anything else. Usually it finds expression in the persecution of them. That was Paul's testimony. It was the testimony of all the true apostles. It has been the testimony of countless thousands of Christians down the century. And it is today, and it will continue to be so until the Lord returns. So, to close my part of this sermon, before we hear from Robert Garnock, I just want to give you a couple of verses from the scriptures. Philippians 1 verse 27, says this: "Let your conduct then be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me." 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 to 10. "We ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." So what I want to do is I want to close. It's 5 to 12. It's going to take me about 10 minutes to read this. Is it all right? And this is the testimony of a man. This just arrived on my doorstep yesterday, actually. So and when I read it, I thought this sort of fit in with what I wanted to do this morning. And this is the testimony of a man called Robert Garnock. And Robert Garnock was a Scotsman, one of who were usually referred to as the Covenanters or the Scots Worthies. And Robert was arrested in May 1679, and he was put in prison until, it says, the seventh month, when he was taken to Edinburgh and confined in Greyfriars Churchyard with many others. And the reason he was arrested was, it says, he refused to take the bond, that means to obey the civil powers that had brought in prelacy and popery. That is to say, they had brought in the rule of the papacy into Scotland, you see. And he refused to bow to the Pope and the Pope's priesthood. And so he was examined by the council court in the 10th month of that year, and subsequently imprisoned in the tool booth for 2.5 years. At the end of that time, on the 28th of the 9th, 1681, he subscribed this testimony. I'll not read that for the sake of time. But then it says, on the first day of the next month, he was before the council, on the seventh day before the judiciary, where he was condemned to execution by hanging on the 10th of the 10th month of 1681. His head and hands were then to be cut off and placed on spikes at the Pleasance Port of the town. On the scaffold at the Galilee, his final words were these. So this is this man now, and his only crime is that he wants to stand for the truth of God's word. He will not accept the authority of the Pope and his priesthood, or the false doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church, such as indulgences and things like that. He refuses to accept that. And for that, he's sentenced to death by hanging. Then his head's going to be cut off, his hands are going to be cut off, and they're going to be stuck on spikes at one of the gates of the city. So now he's standing on the scaffold, and the rope is by him that he's soon to hang by. And these are his last words. It took me about 10 minutes to read. He says this to the crowd that's gathered: "Men and brethren, I have received a sentence of death from men for adhering to the truth against popery, prelacy, and indulgences, first and last, and all that was contrary to sound doctrine. I am now to leave a line behind me, as the Lord will help me to write and to tell you that however this generation may condemn me as having a hand in my own death, I declare that it is not so. For I die a Christian in the faith, in my judgment. For I, For I, considering how solemnly Scotland was bound to defend truth against all encroachments made thereon with their lives and liberties, and how they of this nation had so easily broken their vows and engagements, and then seeing through the scriptures how deep covenant-breaking draws, and what a great and heinous sin this is in the sight of God, could do no less than give in my protestation against all their proceedings. And it is for that that I am come in your presence this day, to lay down this life of mine, for which I bless the Lord that he ever honoured, that ever he honoured the like of me with a gibbet and a bloody winding sheet for his noble, honourable and sweet cause. Oh, will you love him, sirs? Oh, he is well worth loving and quitting all for. Oh, for many lives to seal the sweet cause with. If I had as many lives as there are hairs on my head, I would think them all too little to be martyrs for truth. I bless the Lord. I do not suffer unwillingly, nor by constraint, but heartily and cheerfully. Oh, but the Lord hath taken great pains on me to train me up for this great work. I bless his holy name, that ever he counted me worthy of such honour. His love hath been to me beyond many. I have been a long time a prisoner, and have been altered of my prison. I was among and in the company of the most part who suffered since Bothwell, and was in company with many ensnaring persons, though I do not question but they were well-meaning folk, and yet the Lord kept me from hearkening to their counsel. Glory, glory to be to his holy and sweet name. Oh, but it is many a time I wonder how I have done such and such things, but it is he that hath done it. He hath done all things well, both in me and for me. Holy is his name. Oh, if I could get my royal King Jesus cried up and all the world down. Oh, will you fall in love with Christ? Friends, what ails you at him and his sweet cause? I can assure you he is no hard master to serve. Oh, he is lovely. He is white and ruddy, the chief among 10,000. I desire none of you to think I suffer as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters, or that it is out of blind zeal that I come here this day. No, for it was after serious consideration that I did it, and after great weights and pressures. It was great grief of soul to me to see my master's truth so wronged, trampled on, and abused by a God-daring generation, and none to speak for him. And now my Lord is highly honouring me for that. Glory to his great name for it, for he hath honoured me and my neighbours with irons, and the thieves all, which were sweet and refreshful to us. And then he honoured us wonderfully to go in before these bloody men and get our sentences. Our interrogations are known. I have not time to write them. And now I'm come to the Galilee to lay down my life and to have my head cut off and put upon a port. It is known how barbarously I have been used by them, and how honourably such a silly wretch as I am hath been carried through. Glory be to his sweet name for it. Indeed, it was the bargain betwixt Christ and my soul long since, that through his strength I should be for him, and at his bidding, whatever piece of work he put in my hand, and he promised that his grace should be sufficient for me, and that his strength should be seen in my weakness, and that go whither I would, he would go with me through fire and water. The flames would not scorch me, nor the waters overflow me. Oh, take him, sirs, for he is faithful who hath promised, and he will perform. Now, as a dying martyr for Christ, I would leave it on all of you to make haste and prepare for strokes, for they are at hand. And do not think that they will not come because they are delayed. No, he will come, and that as a thief in the night, and will surprise many of you, if not all. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. I would not have you secure, but take warning in time before his wrath break forth. He hath waited long on Scotland's repentance. It is like he will not bear much longer. Do not sleep as do others, but rise, make haste. Get on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand. It is dangerous now to be out of God's gate. It is not good siding with God's enemies. It will be dangerous to be found in their camp. I would not be found in their stead for all the gold of Ophir, who have saved their lives with prejudice to the working people of God. I would have them take warning, for they had as little to lay to my charge as to any, yet I could not win off with a good conscience. But to the gallows I must go, and glory to his great name who hath honoured me, or that he ever gave me a head to be set on a port for his sweet name and cause. Now, as for what I own or disown, I, being straitened by reason of the want of time, cannot get it set down here. And another thing I see, that Murta's testimonies are of no value and very lightly esteemed. And now I leave it again on you, that you would not brand me with having a hand in my own death, for I could not get my life saved unless I had taken upon me all the blood of the people of God in this land who have stood for the truth of Christ. Nor would I own that as lawful authority which have taken away my dear brethren's lives and said that it was just and right what they have done. And indeed, they seek no more of any. If they will but own them in what they do to force Scotland to popery, or sirs, I would have you beware and look what a weighty business it is, and obey God rather than man. I bless the Lord. I am this day to step out of time into eternity, and I am no more troubled than if I were to take a marriage in the earth, and not so much. I bless the Lord. I have much peace of conscience in what I have done. Oh, but I think it a very weighty business for me to be within 12 hours of eternity and not troubled. Indeed, the Lord is kind and hath trained me up for this day, and now I can want him no longer. I will get my fill of love this night, for I will be with him in paradise, and get a new song put in my mouth, the song of Moses and of the Lamb. I will be in amongst the general assembly of the firstborn, and enjoy the sweet presence of God and his Son, Jesus Christ, and the spirits of just men made perfect. I am sure of it. Oh, dear friends, I would, as one going to eternity, obtest you that you make earnest in religion and be restless until you get a clearness of an interest in Christ, for it is a dangerous time to live in the dark. I would have you consider what a weighty business it is to deny the Lord of glory before men. There have strange things of this nature fallen out in this our day. Oh, look to yourselves. I would entreat you to be for God, and he will be for you. Confess him, and he will confess you. As good soldiers, endure hardness, wax valiant in suffering, resist unto blood, for it is the cause of God that is at stake. Oh, there are none of you lamenting after God. Ah, is there none of you that hath love to the Lord and will take part with him against all his enemies? Oh, but it will be sad to see you with such whole hearts and so little grief among you for the robbery that the Lord of glory is getting. I declare my suffering is nothing, but when I see you who are professors, what an unconcerned people you are. It makes my soul bleed to see you in such a frame. When the church is in such a condition, I wish the Lord may help poor young ones that are brought up under you with the want of the gospel. Oh, for the gospel back again in Scotland. Oh, for one faithful minister in all the land. Oh, but the harvest be great and the labourers few. As for my part, now I am going into eternity. I declare I see not, nor hear, not of a minister in all Scotland who is at the duty of the Lord calls for at ministers' hands in preaching against all sorts of sin, in season and out of season, rebuking, reproving, exhorting. As for my part, I cannot join with them who are not sore. Now my Lord is bringing me to conformity with himself, and honouring me after my worthy pastor, Mr. James Guthrie, although I knew nothing when he was alive, yet the Lord hath honoured me to protest against popery and to seal it with my own blood, and he honoured him to protest against prelacy and to seal it with his blood. The Lord hath kept me in prison to this day for that end. His head is on the port of Edinburgh, and mine must go on another. Glory, glory to the Lord's holy and sweet name for what he hath done for me. Or set days apart and bless his holy, never enough exalted name for what he hath done for me. O sirs, his cross hath been all paved over with love to me all alongst, and it is sweeter now than ever. O will ye be persuaded to fall in love with the cross of royal Jesus? O take him. Will ye be entreated to come and taste of his love? O sweet lot this day, for me to go to a gibbet for Christ and his cause. I think the thoughts of this do ravish my heart and soul, and make me to fall out in wondering that I am within so few hours of that endless joy, that paradise among the trees that are on each side of that pure river, clear and crystal, where the tree of life is, that bears 12 manner of fruits, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Oh, that I could leave this weight upon you. Yea, with as great weight it lies on my spirit, to see how few you are travelling to that land. Oh, be much above, and be here as strangers, I mean in respect of conformity to this world, though hated of it, and studying to live the life that our Lord hath commanded in his word, and suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now I bless the Lord. I am not as many suspect me, thinking to win heaven by suffering. No, no, I know there is no winning of it, but through the precious blood of the Son of God, Now ye who are the true seekers of God and saw the butt of the world's malice, all be diligent and run fast. Time is precious. All make use of it and act for God. Contend for the truth. Stand for God against all his enemies. Fear not the wrath of men. Love one another. Wrestle with God mutually in societies. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one with another. Reprove, rebuke, exhort one another in love. Slight no commanded duty. Be faithful in your stations, as you will be answerable at the great day. Now, having no more time, I bid farewell to you all. Farewell, holy and sweet scriptures, wherewith I have been refreshed many a day. I would have you read much of them and pray over them to the Lord, that you may get his blessing with and the right use of them. Or make use of your Bibles, my dear friends, so long as you have them. Seek not counsel from men. Follow none further than they hold the truth. Now, I request you have a care. This land is like to come under great errors. Now, farewell, sweet reproaches for my lovely Lord Jesus. Though once they were not joyous, but grievous, yet now they are sweet. I bless the Lord for it. I heartily forgive all men for anything they have said of me. I pray it may not be laid to their charge in the day of accounts. As to what they have done to God and his cause, I leave that to God and their own consciences. Farewell, all Christian acquaintances and relations, father and mother, brethren and sisters. Farewell, sweet prison, for my royal Lord Jesus Christ. It is now at an end. Farewell, all crosses of one sort and another, and so farewell everything in time, reading, praying and believing. Welcome eternal life and the spirits of just men made perfect. Welcome, Father, Son and Holy Ghost. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Robert's body was recovered by his friends, among whom was Mr. James Renwick, who also suffered martyrdom for the Lord's cause in 1688 and was buried in West Kirk, Edinburgh. The author of Scott's Worthies, Mr. John Howe, added this conclusion to his account. Thus died Robert Garnock in the flower of his youth, a young man, but old in experimental religion. His faithfulness was as remarkable as his piety and his courage. His courage and constancy as both. There's a long testimony, but I hope you caught hold of that man's spirit, a young man. But the thing that he came to understand is what I've been trying to say this morning. What compares with this? What compares with the Lord Jesus? Nothing. Worth believing. Worth living for, worth suffering for, worth dying for, if need be, is what God's given no man can take away. And so many died that way, who considered the faith in the Lord Jesus worth dying for. What a contrast that is to what we see so much of today. He gave his life because he refused to bow to the Pope and accept doctrines like indulgences and things like that. Now the church is joining up with it and saying everybody else must go along with it. What a difference. May God make us people with that kind of resolve, of which it has to be said there are thousands in the world today dying, maybe not in quite the same way, but for the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. The lot has fallen to us in pleasant places so far. It may not be so for too long. May the Lord strengthen our hearts. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Lord God, from start to finish, it's the inspired word of the living God without error. And Lord God, therefore, if what it says you accomplish through the death of your Son, Lord God, is so, then it is so. And Father, I thank you that you've revealed that to us. Lord, I do pray that, Lord God, in this world that we live in, so full as it is with diversions and temptations and things that draw our attention away, the pleasures of this world, that, Lord God, even in the Church of Jesus Christ today, Lord God, we are being told that we can just enjoy just the same because grace is grace. It just is. We can do what you like. Lord God, how opposed that is to the word of your truth. Lord God, I pray that we would be resolved in our mind to follow this truth, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive the love of the truth, and Lord God, to live in the light of it. For the day of your appearing is soon. Lord God, of that I'm certain. And Lord God, on that day, we don't want to be found wanting, but as the man said, let us watch, let us pray, let us be ready, Lord God, for the day when we appear in your presence. For we ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.